So Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven."
Open your Bibles again at Matthew chapter 5. I want to ask you then, why are you here on earth? Or rather, why are you still here on earth if you are a Christian? We have looked at the statements of blessing, these so-called Beatitudes, in recent weeks. And we saw that many of them have this tension between what we already have when we are Christians and what is yet to come, even greater blessings. And that might want us to sort of to draw us to heaven and think of that already and just really desire to be there, with all those greater blessings and rewards that are there for us in store. And especially so if we are experiencing here the brokenness of this world. And yet, God doesn't sort of zap us into heaven at the moment we are coming to faith, when we find Jesus. And that's because we have a task here on earth. We are, as we saw in an earlier chapter, we are to be fishers of men, to bring others into this kingdom of the Lord Jesus. That's how God spreads his kingdom, through people like you and me. And in all of that, we bring God glory in the response of our own lives and also by calling others to join us doing so. And then in the passage we're looking at tonight, verse 13 to 16 there in Matthew 5, we find this lesson that we have this task here on earth, this role for us to fulfill. That we are salt and light, and that we are to live accordingly. So if you look there at verse 13, and you see it at the start of verse 14 as well, all those yous and your, they are plural. They address multiple people, you all. And just like it was in verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you, you all, when people persecute you. And verse 11 and 12 are like a connection, like a bridge from those Beatitudes, those statements of blessing, to the conclusion, the application, the drive home that we find in our passage tonight. These verses where Jesus addresses the disciples around him and also us who follow Jesus, who are part of his kingdom, well, they each in their own way, but also together as a community, they are to share this good news, and they are to live this blessed life. It's even so when they are persecuted, as verse 10 to 12 make clear. Even then, they are called to rejoice. We are called to rejoice in such a situation. But now Jesus goes on to emphasize just our identity. What does it mean to be his disciples? What is true discipleship? And this difference is so clear. It's a great contrast, as we already saw in all those statements of blessing. It is a inevitable, really, when you become a Christian, when you come into this kingdom, that you are going to stand out from the rest of the world, from those crowds around who see that difference and are hopefully called to come closer and called to come into the kingdom. And we need to be very clear that this difference is rooted in Christ, not just in a sense of being eccentric or weird, of course, or adopting a lifestyle of some alternative subculture here. No, this difference is rooted in Christ and belonging to Him, and then in our life showing what Christ's likeness is all about. And that was the conclusion that we saw last week from the Beatitudes, that this life that Jesus calls blessed, that it really is a call to be like Him, be like Jesus. And now in verse 13 to 16, Jesus confirms that lesson and He drives it home. And He does that through these word pictures, these metaphors, short sayings about salt and about light. They're really simple sayings in a sense, quite straightforward. But the lesson for the disciples back then and still for us today is actually quite challenging. And in a summary, it is this: be different and be seen to be different. So that's the theme for tonight. True discipleship: be visibly different. And we look at those two elements in turn, being different and being visible. So firstly, our identity: be different. We're drawing that mainly from verse 13. So let's read that verse again, verse 13. There Jesus says to us, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Someone summarized it like this: Christian saltiness is like that Christian character as it was shown to us, as it is depicted in the Beatitudes. Committed Christian discipleship shows in word and deed. But for effectiveness, the Christian must be like Christ. The salt must retain its saltiness. Now notice first of all that Jesus doesn't say, "You must be the salt of the earth," as if that is something that we are not yet and are to strive towards. And neither does He say, "You have the salt of the earth," as if it is something that we possess, maybe the message that we share or preach or something like that, as some people have interpreted it. No, He says, "You are the salt of the earth." Every Christian, every true disciple, every citizen of the kingdom of Jesus is salt. And later in verse 14, is that light of the world. They are different. They are distinct. And if that's the case for you as well, we know that, right? We have changed. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has changed our heart from being spiritually dead to alive. He has caused our blind eyes to see. He has given us that true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. And we saw in Ephesians at the start of the service when we read that that's of course not our own doing. It is a gift of God by grace. But it's really radical, this change. It's so radical that the Bible calls it being born again. "You are the salt of the earth," says Jesus. That's our identity. And it is that of what it means to be a Christian. Our identity is to be a Christian. That's most fundamentally and most importantly what we are. Much more important than any other sort of label of identity, be it ethnicity or your job status or your gender or whatever it is. Underlying all of that, covering all of that, is this new identity that we have to be Christians. So we are to say, first of all, I am a Christian. That is my identity. "You are the salt of the earth," said Jesus. And the implication then is, the earth isn't salty. And it needs salt. Because salt has its value and its use, especially because of the difference it has with the stuff you put it into. For example, the food. If the food was salty, there would be no need for salt. So, the salt, whatever reason you might think of why you would want to use salt, be it for flavor or be it for preservation, whatever other goal, and commentators look at all sorts of reasons they might have used it, but
these nuanced lessons are not the main point that Jesus wants us to learn here. Because look how he continues. The main point is actually quite straightforward. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So he says, live like what you are. Be different, be distinct. If you're not, you are like salt that isn't salty anymore, completely useless. Whatever goal it had, it can't be reached anymore. And now, I want to look at two different ways about how this distinctness, this difference can be obscured. There's two ways in which that saltiness can be gone. And the first one is actually when there is fake salt around. If people in the world appear to live like Christians, they live like Christian values, but there is no real heart change in it. It would be a bit like fake salt. It appears to be useful, but if you really taste it, there's nothing to it. And this is sometimes called nominal or cultural Christianity. It's Christianity in name, but not in reality. And I'm making this point because that fake salt might be quite convincing and also deceiving. Near the end of this same Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? But Jesus says, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Just think of it. They spoke in Jesus' name. They even did miracles, and yet they were not true disciples. Think of Judas, one of the 12. No one of the other disciples had seen it coming that he would be the betrayer. And this is terrible, of course, first of all, for those people who are having that false sense of security, who believe they are in the kingdom and yet they are not. But it's also really dangerous for those around. The true salt, it becomes mixed up with this fake salt. And it is confusing. It gives a bad witness. Because it doesn't show a life that is really built on the gospel. So it harms the Christian message and the message of the kingdom. And so it's really important to search your own heart, whether you really believe in the Lord Jesus, whether you are not just doing some things out of a custom or out of a habit or just the way you've grown up, but that you really personally now, today, depend on Jesus and not on anything you do or are. It is clear, though, that in all those situations where it's like fake salt, there is something missing. Maybe there is no emphasis on grace. It is really works-based, much in contrast with what we saw in Ephesians 2. Or God's glory is not at all at the center. And there's something in it, what we see in with the Pharisees later on, that they were doing all their religiosity because they wanted to be seen by people. Or there is no joy in it all. And a gloomy Christian really doesn't exist. Well, we must be very clear then about the gospel and about what conversion is, what that change of heart is like, what it means to be born again, what true discipleship is like, that it can't be just some decision you made in the past, but your life today needs to be one of following Jesus. And proper investigation, if not time itself, will in the end reveal what is true and fake salt. By their fruit you will recognize them, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. But then the other way in which this saltiness might be obscured and lost, that is when disciples, Christians like you and me, become so much like the world that we can hardly be distinguished from the world. And that is truly the salt losing its saltiness. And now as we started, I pointed out that all those greater blessings in heaven that are yet to come might want to make us long for heaven and live sort of in an otherworldly way already. But I think there's very few of us who are in great danger of doing that. Maybe sadly, because we are forgetting about heaven too much. But the much greater problem is not that we are too otherworldly already, but that we are much too worldly. I think we are much quicker in danger of being too much like this world. That we have forgotten that we are pilgrims and strangers on this earth, citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And that our roots in the here and now are just growing way too deep. Maybe the salt has not lost all of its saltiness, but by now you need so much that it has really lost the point. Imagine if you had to put a whole jar of salt on top of your meal every time. It wouldn't make a great meal any longer if you had to, you needed a kilo of salt to make it anywhere tasty. It loses the point. And worldliness then is a constant danger for us. It's something we always need to be fighting against. Simply because we live in this world. And it's all around us every day. We can't go out of it, and we mustn't go out of it either, as we will see in a minute. But just think of it. Of the 168 hours in a week, of course, maybe up to a third or so you might be sleeping. But think how you are spending the rest of those hours. A few in meeting with the church, a few hours or so reading your Bible and praying. Maybe another few reading or listening or watching some other sort of teaching. But also so many hours are remaining in which the main input is coming from the world, with its totally different set of values and goals. We saw it in the contrast of the Beatitudes. The world does not at all like that lifestyle that Jesus calls blessed. And if we forget this, if we think that all the other input we get is just neutral and innocent, well, if we don't strive to consciously live our lives then every day and the whole day in light of the gospel, then our lives become more and more conformed to this world. And the salt, our salt, loses its saltiness. Paul writes, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Well, think of it, salt in a tasteless, perishing world, or light in a dark world. And he continues, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And now, how do we do that, understanding what the Lord's will is? Well, Paul elsewhere says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will." So it's the renewing of our minds, and it's the constant being seeking the instruction from the Lord. And of course, this is a very, very broad way that it applies to us. And we see it in the rest of the New Testament, really, in so many of the letters. They are full of instruction, how we are to live in light of this radical change in our lives. It starts with describing the gospel, and then later in the letter it changes to how we are to live based on that. So clearly I can't go into all the details of every single aspect of our lives tonight. But for now I want to challenge us to just think through some areas of our life and see whether you are salt. Maybe for example this, in the way we use entertainment in TV or movies. Do we just think, well, I like it because that's a nice story to it? But what values or life goals or priorities am I seeing there? Is there an agenda behind it? What do the makers want me to believe or feel? Well, think of it. Do I just want to see the latest shows because even though they might be celebrating sin, so I can join in the conversation and don't seem to stand out from the rest, that it won't be so out of tune. And similarly for music, don't just think, well, I like this tune, but what are you really listening to? What lifestyle and values are being promoted through the latest music? Or in a different way, in our speech, what do you say in the conversations at work or at school? What do you laugh about at the coffee machine or in the group chats on your phone? Are you salty there? Are you different? or more generally in the way we spend the years of our lives and the priorities we choose. How do you spend your teenage years? Or how do you spend, what are the priorities in your first years of marriage? Or what are the priorities in your years of retirement? Are you joining the pursuit of the British dream? Just a comfortable life with a good number of holidays and a nice garden for the last 20 or 30 years of your life? Or is there something different to it? Or what priorities do we have in raising our children? And in any of that, of course, I'm not saying that enjoying God's good gifts in creation is wrong, or that any hobby or entertainment or rest is wrong. No, but what I'm challenging us to think about is this. In all these areas of life, as you think through it, in all these stages of life, are we different? How are we enjoying those things? Are we salt? Are we transformed by the renewing of our mind, as Paul said, through God's word? Or are we actually just the same as the world around us? Or is my attitude to just always be seeking the fence? Just how far can I get to sort of be just about right? Still do what is just about acceptable? Well, as I said, then our salt becomes so tasteless that and our light so dim that it is barely visible. May that never happen. Be different, says Jesus. Be the salt of the earth. Don't lose your saltiness. But secondly then, our impact, be visible. That's the second and final thought for tonight. Our impact, be visible. And for that we look at the second picture of light in verse 14 to 16. Let's read those verses again. You are the light of the world, says Jesus. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So Jesus continues here with a different word picture. And again, it is a call to be different. You are the light of the world. You are that. But the emphasis changes. It is not so much the emphasis on be different, but on the emphasis is be visible. Don't just be different, be seen to be different. Like a city on a hill, when all the lights are on at night and from far away, all around you can see that there is a city there. Be visible. And again, that image, by the way, of the city shows that it's not just about our individual lives, but also us as a church family, how as a community we are a light in this world. Again, though, Jesus makes the point very straightforwardly. As with the salt that is in danger of losing its saltiness, again, Jesus drives the point home in a very simple way. He continues there in verse 15. Neither do people light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives life to everyone in the house. Of course, the entire purpose for lighting a lamp is so that it may shine its light, that its light may be seen. And to cover it straight away is ludicrous. And so that's the point for us. Like, you are that light, don't hide your light. While the salt metaphor emphasized the distinction, this light metaphor emphasizes the visibility. And just the salt that remains in the package isn't much use. So is light put under a bowl. And Jesus continues then in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You might wonder, okay, but how do I do that then? How do I shine my light? Well, do you see the link there in verse 16? Let your light shine, and what do the people see? It is our good deeds. That's how we shine our light in this world, through our good deeds. And that's how people then praise our Father in heaven. Let me emphasize once again, though, that it is crucial here to have Jesus at the center of it all. Because he said, I am the light of the world. And only because of that can he say, you are the light of the world. Just glance back over the page to Matthew 4 and verse 16. Where Matthew gives that quote from the prophet Isaiah, and he says in verse 16 of chapter 4, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." That Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus. He came to bring that light. He was that light. And how was he that? Well, both in what he said and what he did. Look down, chapter 4 and verse 23. "When Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people." That's how those people in Galilee saw the light and heard the light of the gospel. And we then, as disciples of Jesus, as his followers, are to continue that work of sharing the light of the gospel and also showing help and love to the people around us in our good deeds. Doing good to those around us would, of course, involve giving them the good news, wouldn't it? Even together with the food or the help or the comfort we give. We mustn't play those things of what we share in evangelism, the word, the gospel, and the acts that we do together with that. Play them out against each other. Of course, their highest priority is to hear the good news. But if they die tonight because of hunger or bad water, then there won't be much time to explain to them the gospel, wouldn't it? And it wouldn't be a good witness at all if we just say, "Oh yeah, you need Jesus," and then we leave him to perish or starve. No, sharing the gospel and showing good deeds, they go hand in hand. And the Beatitudes really describe that life, that different life, that in all of it shows those good deeds. Just glance over those. "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers." In all of that, it shows that response to the people around us. Well, then let's not hide our light. Let us show our discipleship, our different life, through our good deeds. And again, this is such a common theme in the New Testament, I can't cover it in any detail. Maybe read tonight or this coming week the letter to Titus that is so full of doing good works, doing good. And all the letters describing all those one another's of how we relate, especially as people within the church, but also to those around us. And again, we saw it in our opening reading in Ephesians 2. That final verse, verse 10, said, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And that then is how we bring glory to God. And that's our goal here on earth. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, Jesus says, don't put your light under a bowl. What might be ways then in which we hide our light? The first one is, and some groups have tried that, is to leave this world altogether and to move to some faraway island or remote community. I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote very clearly why that can't be true. He said, "Flight into the invisible is a denial of the call to be disciples. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him." Now, we are to be in this world, even though we are not of it. We are to be different, but not go out of this world altogether. That we would be forsaking the task we have. But still then, even for us, if we are not leaving this world, or trying to, what are the balls, as it were, that we put over our lives to quench the light that we have? Well, think of these. Maybe it's the fear of man, that we fear so much our reputation to those around us, or we want to be liked by those in the world, that we don't say or don't show our lives, we don't want to be seen to be different. Maybe on the other end, and I've seen this as well, maybe there is such a wrong sort of humility that we are so afraid of becoming like those disciples, those Pharisees, that we hide our good deeds altogether. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Jesus is speaking about those Pharisees, really. He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Those acts of righteousness, those are those good deeds that we are reading of here in verse 16. And maybe you become so afraid, oh yeah, if I do this, or if I am too visible with my Christian life, then it might be bringing the wrong emphasis, or I might be in danger of putting myself up instead of God. Maybe there, the ball over our light is a desire to reach those around us and to be known as welcoming and kind, which is really good, don't get me wrong here. But maybe that could tempt us to tone down the message we have, the difficult parts of the Bible, the bad news. Or it could cause us to be silent on the thorny issues of the day, or in the areas of life that we rather not talk at all about. And also then our saltiness can become lost and our light hidden. And another one, maybe the ball over our light is a fear of persecution. It might not be as strong here in this country yet, but in other countries it certainly is. And it might tempt us to just hide and remove ourselves from view. And yet, even in the midst of persecution, we saw in verse 10 to 12, even then we are to live this visibly different life. Peter wrote this later. He said, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And really, the more I read about the stories of Christians in the persecuted world, the more I am challenged and amazed by their stories, how they go back into danger because they so long to spread that light that they have and the joy they have found in Christ. And they really struggle to find ways to do that. They don't want to hide their light, even in that great danger. Well, may God give us discernment and may He help us to search our hearts in all these areas so that we remain bright, shining lights in this world. And that others see our distinct lives and wonder about the source of that difference. And may they then find Christ and praise God. And isn't one of the proofs of the truth of Christianity and the proof of the truth of the resurrection that we're going to celebrate next week? It's not that, not just in the historical evidence, but in the millions of truly changed lives. The lives of Christians who show that they have found the living Savior Jesus. And hasn't that visible difference brought so many more people into the kingdom and brought glory to God? And that's where we must start. We must look to Jesus, our risen Lord, our Savior, our Lord. And as in a moment we will celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we think and we remember and we proclaim His death and His resurrection, His death on the cross in our place as He bore the punishment we deserve. And He was forsaken so that we might be adopted into God's family. And He rose again to give us life. Well, what good news indeed. And surely that changes our lives. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. Be different. You are the light of the world. Be visible." Well, that's our task then while we are still here on this earth. Till the day we see Him face to face, that's why we are here. So let's pray that God will help us to do that. Amen.